Well, good morning. You know, I'm sure Mark said, oh, I bet you're going to be talking about James again. Hey, buddy. He's right. We only got a few more chapters to go. But we will be in James chapter 3, the last five verses there, 13 through 18. And, you know, this, you all know this is New Year's Eve, right? Okay. So I'm going to ask for some congregational participation. I'm going to ask you to raise your hands, my hand, if you're going to stay up till midnight and watch that ball go down there in Times Square, who stays up? Who stays up? Well, I have to put my hand down. I never stay up that late. Okay, not very many. Wow. All right. Now, I think Tom will probably be watching this, so I am going to, because he's a Seattle Seahawks fan. I think you all know that, right? He's going to be on at 1. So I'm sure you'll be back down there watching the game. But how many of you would like to see the Seattle Seahawks win the game today so that they might go on into the playoffs? Raise your hand. Oh, somebody there. But the rest, no, come on. Huh? No football fans here? Come on with you guys. So, next question would be, how many of you would like to be known as a fool? Oh, I knew there would be one. I knew. Put your hand down. I went from some hands, well, should have been no hands, but I hope all the hands go up on this next question. Who would like to have wisdom? Wisdom. Wisdom. Okay. Just about everybody raised their hand for wisdom. It seems I'm pretty sure all of us really would like to have wisdom. Let's take a look at what James says about wisdom in chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. If you want to find that in your Bible, it's going to be a little bit hard to follow along because I'm going to read it to you from J.B. Phillips' paraphrase. So it doesn't read exactly the same way that what you probably have. But let me read it to you in the paraphrase because I think it really brings it home. Starting in verse 13. Are there some wise and understanding men among you? Then your lives will be an example of the humility that is born of true wisdom. But if your heart is full of rivalry and bitter jealousy, then do not boast of your wisdom. Don't deny the truth that you must recognize in your inmost heart. You may acquire a certain superficial wisdom, but it does not come from God. It comes from this world, from your own lower nature, even from the devil. For wherever you find jealousy and rivalry, you also find disharmony in all other kinds of evil. Last two verses are, he says, the wisdom that comes from God is first utterly pure, then peace-loving, gentle, approachable, full of tolerant thoughts and kindly actions, with no breath of favoritism or hint of hypocrisy. And the wise of peacemakers, who go on quietly sowing for a harvest of righteousness in other people and in themselves. Now, on the back of your bulletin, I do this just for Maureen, because she's an avid note taker. There's an outline. So if you want to just take a look at that outline, it just has basically the five verses, a little short outline. But the main question here is, are we wise and understanding people? If so, we should be an example of the true wisdom that James says in the last half of verse 13. He says, then your lives will be an example of the humility that is born of true wisdom. James is asking us to evaluate who not only knows what is right, but also practices what is right. Good conduct is the inevitable outgrowth of true wisdom. Wisdom is revealed by the way one lives his or her life. Not only are we to have good conduct, but we are to practice this good conduct in meekness. Now let's go back to who wants wisdom. Just about everybody raised their hand when I asked that question. Who wants wisdom? I really have not met anyone who said they were not interested in having wisdom. No one wants to be perceived as a fool. Now let me quote from Chuck Swindoll's radio program, Insight for Living. Gretchen and I listen to this just about every morning around 8 o'clock after we feed the horses. And I really like the title, Insight for Living. Let me quote from that one day Gretchen wrote this down. And it's really, I thought, very, very applicable to what wisdom is. He said, knowledge comes, but wisdom lingers. Knowledge is a collection of facts, what is and what was. He goes on to say, however, wisdom or insight is a deeper understanding of what those facts imply, such as the consequences of these facts. Knowledge doesn't always move easily into practice or action. That ends the quote that we got. I thought that was rather appropriate for the message here this morning. I really like that word insight for wisdom. I believe insight can mean, in the Bible, what the word insight in the Bible means is discernment or understanding or how to apply the Bible to our lives. So we seek after wisdom or insight. Sadly, the wisdom we want or care about is usually the wrong wisdom. Let us go back to chapter 1 of James. I'm sure you remember where he tells us how to acquire this wisdom. Remember, he is writing to Christians in Jerusalem. He said there in verses 5 and 6, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must ask, believe, and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Now the author here is going to point out to us that we frequently are seeking the wrong wisdom. James hopefully is going to teach us that there are two kinds of wisdom. Wisdom from above and wisdom from below, the world. James is saying people cannot merely think they have wisdom. Wisdom must be shown in action. The evidence of humble, meek wisdom is shown in good conduct. To state this point even more sharply, we prove which wisdom we have by our actions. We show our good conduct with an attitude of humility, gentleness, and mildness that is derived from the power placed under control. The writer of Proverbs states a similar point. In Proverbs 11:2, he says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humility, but with the humble, is wisdom. The writer is really going to challenge. Our relationship with God is revealed by the way we live, just as works showed us what kind of faith we have. Also, you remember that little song I sang? Faith and works. You remember that? Faith and works go together like a horse and carriage. Well, I'm not going to sing the whole thing, but this is very similar here. The fact that our works will show what kind of wisdom we have. So wisdom and works go together like a horse and carriage, just the same as faith and action. So James is going to show us here this point more fully in the upcoming verses. It says true wisdom must come from God, not the world, in verses 14 and 15. He begins by showing us what wisdom looks like. So let's read 14 and 15. But if your heart is full of rivalry and bitter jealousy, then do not boast of your wisdom. Don't deny the truth that you must recognize in your innermost heart. You may acquire a certain superficial wisdom, but it does not come from God. It comes from this world, from your own lower nature, even from the devil. But he says if a person has envy, jealousy, and selfishness in their heart, that person is living a lie. Did you see that? See that in verse 14? You are false to the truth. Worldly wisdom says, I will take care of myself. Worldly wisdom says, hey, I deserve this. I demand to have that. I want respect. I deserve attention. Many other things. But this is how the world us to think. But James condemns such thinking. Further, he calls this wisdom unspiritual. We are not acting or thinking spiritually, but naturally. Paul used similar language to condemn carnal worldly thinking. In Galatians 5:16 and 17, he said, for I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. So this is one of the most confusing verses in the Bible, I think, in Romans 7:18 through 20. So I'm going to try to read it so that it makes sense. you'll remember this, I'm sure. He said, "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me." That is my sinful nature. "For I have the desire to what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it." A lot of do's in those verses. But you get the idea. Not all Christians have good conduct. In other words, we sometimes act out our old nature. I'm going to give you a couple illustrations of my new nature versus my old nature out of my life. I'm going to give you a couple stories so you can see the contrast between having godly wisdom and not having godly wisdom. First, the new nature. Gretchen and I were new Christians, and we saw an ad in the newspaper that a fishing resort was for sale. Now, most of you know I just love fishing. So Gretchen and I prayed about checking it out. We had a habit at that time of always praying about things before we would do them or make a decision about something. So that's what we did. We prayed about it. And we thought, boy, what an adventure. So this fishing resort was at Odell Lake. Now, Odell Lake is near Willamette Pass. Again, congregational participants. How many of you know Willamette Pass? Quite a few. You know that it is snow there all winter. One of the highest passes in the Cascades that you have to drive through. It has 4 or 5 feet of snow up there sometimes. Well, we visited, but we went in the summer. It's beautiful up there. There was a potential at this fishing resort for some rental cabins that I could repair and increase the revenue. And Gretchen saw an opportunity there in the little store they had to put a Christian, you know, book rack with Christian books in it. So we were all excited. And the owner gave us a brief description of what was involved running a fishing resort. But my focus was on fishing, not all the things that had to be done to run a fishing resort. So I listened to his information, but I really didn't hear it. You know what I mean? It's just so over the top. We went on with our plans, and we were meeting with a contractor even on Friday to do see what it would cost to upgrade these cabins and so on. But we hadn't signed any papers yet. And however, that very night, a neighbor got wind of what we were going to do. He gave us a call and he said, "I'd like to come over and share a little story with you about my life." Now, this guy was a mechanical engineer. He was partners with his brothers and his father in a very successful business building things out of steel and motors and so on. But he left that job, built some barns on his property to raise chickens and harvest the eggs. He discovered too late, he said, he told us this story, too late that he was out of his element. He was bored to death. taken and looking at these eggs in the basement, I don't know, with the light. Anyway, he said, I just hated this job. When he left home, I told Gretchen, I think God sent him here for me to see what's really going on. I suddenly heard that the resort owner had been saved. First he said, we have to get up every morning at sunrise to rent out the fishing boats. I'm not a morning person. And sunrise in the summer is really early. In the winter, he said, you have to continue shoveling off the docks when you moor the boats so they don't sink. Because if they sink there, they're ruined. They're gone. Oh, he said, by the way, you have to chop wood. You have to get enough wood chopped for all winter because most of the winter, the electricity is down because of the snow. So you have to have, I'm not good at chopping. The worst part, I think, was, oh, by the way, see that huge machine over there? That's a diesel snow blower. And you have to maintain that snow blower so that you can clear the road, which is about 2 miles, out to the main highway. Otherwise, you're stuck there because of the snow. I'm no diesel mechanic, so what was I thinking? Gretchen and I both felt that God had sent that neighbor to give us the insight, there's that word again, that insight that we needed to stay put and not move on to a fishing resort. Just so I can fish. Looking back, now I can see that we were more sensitive to God's will in our life than in the next story I'm going to tell you about. It's an example of my old nature. It was back in the 80s. I'm now an older Christian. Probably 10, 15 years older now. And I should have asked God for wisdom and discernment, but I did not. I didn't ask. I wanted to open up a Mexican restaurant chain. I wanted this in a bad way. Now that I look back on this adventure, I can see my mistake. I was thinking worldly. I was not thinking spiritually, but naturally. I did not ask God for wisdom about starting a Mexican restaurant. And Gretchen said to me, I don't think this is a good idea. You know what I said? Well, I'm going to do it anyway. I don't know why she didn't leave me at that time. She went along with my plans, and I hoped that the family would also get behind me. I got a 3-year lease on a building in Forest Grove right next to McDonald's. Perfect location, on a corner, nice parking, everything. And I had to borrow money to furnish the restaurant. And I was really good at that. Went to the bank, I got a loan, and I also felt, hey, I'm a pretty good manager. Well, turns out I wasn't. After 2 years, I had to go get a job just so we could pay the bills. This left Gretchen in charge during the day, and I would come back and work the night shift. At the end of the 3rd year, we went broke. The lease was up. I closed the restaurant, and we had to sell a lot of assets to pay off the loan. I should have asked God in the beginning for wisdom before starting the restaurant. I was not in the spirit. So I think you can see the contrast between God's wisdom and how he will supply it, and how if you don't ask for it, it could end up in disaster. And in our case, this is exactly what happened. In Romans 8, verses 7 through 9, says this, "For the concern of the flesh is hostility toward God. It does not submit to the law of God, nor can it. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you who are not in the flesh, on the contrary, you are in the Spirit, if only the Spirit of God dwells in you." Paul also writes in Ephesians 4, 22-24, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This is what I should have done. After all, you know, I was a follower of Christ." In verse 16, James describes the result of this worldly wisdom. When we have jealousy, envy, selfish ambition, there will be disorder and every vile practice. We are seeing the truth of this teaching as the world rejects the gospel. There will be an increase of disorder and every vile practice. And you see this on the news every day, how crime and murder is increasing and increasing, and it's because the gospel is being rejected. Rejecting God does not make us more civilized, as these pundits and philosophers want to claim. Rejecting God causes us to be more disorderly and wicked. When we reject the wisdom that comes from above and accept the self-centered life, our lives will become more wicked, our families will become more disorderly and broken. James talks about wisdom from God in verses 17 and 18. He's going to describe for us various characteristics that will test us to see if we have wisdom that comes from above. The first characteristic above all is purity. Pure life is clearly a life that is obedient to godly wisdom, whereas wisdom from below shows a life of impurity. Excuse me. If you all remember, remember the list James gives us to show we have wisdom from above? God's wisdom instead. But God's wisdom in our lives must be, one, utterly pure, peace-loving, gentle, approachable, full of tolerant thoughts, no favoritism, no hypocrisy, peacemakers, and giving. In 3:18, he points out, "And the wise are peacemakers who go on quietly sowing a harvest of righteousness in other people and in themselves." But that righteous life, you know, only comes to those who make peace. This matches the contrast James made earlier, where he taught that worldly wisdom leads to disorder and every vile practice. Remember verse 16? "But listening to the wisdom of God leads to the righteous life that he requires." Well, in conclusion, I'm going to ask that question again. Which wisdom leads your life? Are we following the wisdom from above or the wisdom from below. It's really easy to know which one you are following. Just look at your life conduct. Look at your character and attitude. If you have jealousy, envy, and selfish ambition like I did, then you are lying to yourself. You think you are following God. No. You are following the wisdom of this world. Those who follow God show it by their good conduct that is full of purity, peace, gentleness, and mercy. And you cannot have God's wisdom without Christ. Paul writes in Timothy about how the Scriptures can give you wisdom to receive salvation in Christ Jesus. Let me read it to you. 2 Timothy 3:14 through 16. But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know that they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. Mark 1:15 says, this is the time of fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. If you do not have Christ in your life, you will not have godly wisdom. So I encourage anyone here today that has not believed in Christ to make that decision today. Ask Christ to forgive your sins and come into your heart. Then tell someone here that you have decided to receive Christ in your life today. Heavenly Father, I know that wisdom will continue to grow as a byproduct of right choices and godly responses. And as we apply your word to our daily circumstances, I ask you to help us make good use of the wisdom you give us every day. Sometimes our choices may not seem clear. You are not the author of confusion, but I know we have an enemy who wants to deceive and confuse us. So please, instruct us and give us a heart for your wisdom, a growing desire for understanding and insight. I know wise choices